Thank you, Brother Robert and Brother Ed and all you, my brethren, for singing and playing for us there the beautiful hymn. And how can we keep from singing? And we just appreciate, we were holding off on the testimony meeting because now I get to give my testimony. And Lord willing, it'd be an hour. So we want to send love from Sister Lana Jean and Charlie Hahn. We had an opportunity of being with them about a week ago down in St. Louis. And then I forgot to mention them this morning when we gave love. And also our youngest daughter, Denise, wanted love sent to the convention as well as Ithaca class and Atlanta class that we meet with on the phone. And that's been an extremely wonderful blessing. And we're just really, we'd ask Sister Joy Blackman if she had any choices for what she would like to hear for a discourse. And she sent me a little note and said, the Lord's jewels. And so far, every time I've asked her for a subject for a discourse, I've had a great blessing in checking it out. And she asked 11 questions, and then I added another one at the bottom. We're just going to read through them real quick because this is what stirred us into looking up everything, and we hope it does for you as well. Who finds these jewels? Who was the first jewel found? Why are they so rare? Does the work begin here or beyond the veil? Who do they belong to? Who's the refiner of these jewels? Are they the gold class? Will the great company be part of this class? Is it a humble or a proud class? Why are they placed in the hands of the lapidarist? And who will they glorify if faithful? And then I added one, who will sing when the work is complete? And so we hope to kind of go over some of those as we go into our study here. And we want to start out with Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we just really appreciate, too, coming to the convention here. And there was a brother from Akron that his dad said to him one time, he says, I wish he came to one of the studies. He didn't wasn't one of the Bible students, but he came to one of the studies, and this was Brother Rick Thomas, and his dad says to him, says, boy, I wish the people in our church were like the brethren. They've got the glow. And that is so true. And you know, here's the thing that's really wonderful. Every year that we come here for a convention, everybody's glowing more. And even though we may be getting older in years, definitely younger in spirit. And just really appreciate that. And you can see it in everyone's faces. It's like wrinkles going away. And we just really appreciate that and seeing that and what it is, love in the brethren with for one another, and the wonderful blessing of being able to come to the convention, and the family back there making the wonderful meals for us too. We really just appreciate that so much, and the hospitality of, in our case this time, Sister Joy, really wonderful. And we know all you brethren staying with brethren are really rejoicing in the fellowship and everything. And it always seems like the more of us that get together, the more joy there is. And just appreciate that one brother that in testimony said to Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy, you don't know what you're in for. And it is really great. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. If we want some of that, we got to throw that in there. But, you know, we don't learn that right away. And that's part of the adorning needlework that's done on our garment. And so as we started looking into this, one of the things we looked at rather quickly with it was a sermon by Pastor Russell on the Queen in gold attire. And there were some real enlightening things in there for me, even though I'd looked at that article over and over again and over the years, because I thought that was really sweet. And we listened to it probably 6 times in the last couple months in traveling around on the plan on the MP3 as we were going to servicing and stuff for customers. And then I printed it before we came out here, and I was reading it in the plane on the way back, and I noticed 2 things in there that I hadn't really noticed before that really helped me out in an experience we've been having. I started mentioning it a little bit to Brother Ed there. My cell phone was kind of dying. And so about 3 weeks ago, I went and picked up a smartphone. And then my laptop computer is cardiac arresting on me rather frequently, blue screen locking up, all kinds of trouble. We've got it backed up good, but bought a new computer, and it has Windows 8 on it. And so I'm a dumb user of a smartphone and a really dumb user of Windows 8. I haven't figured it out yet. And I've mentioned this in discourses and testimonies before. One problem, the thorn in the flesh that I've got, is always trouble with mechanical things, or in the case of like computers and stuff like that, being cantankerous, and I have an extreme lack of patience sometimes when that happens. So thank you, Sister Joy, for this subject, because it's really put me at ease with it, and Brother Ed just helped me out a little bit too, so the Lord's taken care of us with the Windows 8 part of it. And we're just really appreciating that the robes that we receive, of course, the robe of righteousness, under which our Heavenly Father sees us as perfect because of Jesus' robe of righteousness on our behalf, which covered all our failings and shortcomings and allowed us to make a full unreserved consecration and present ourselves a living sacrifice before our Heavenly Father and not a dead one, as we were before, dead in sin. And that the thing from the sermon there was, we learned in there that robe that needs embroidery is stamped first. So it came stamped when we got this robe. And for the sisters probably that have done embroidery before, and I never made the connection. And when you buy something that you're going to embroidery, there's a pattern on it. And so you could be sloppy when you're doing the embroidery, and you could leave big spaces in between your stitches, or you could do fine needlework. What would you do if you were going to do fine needlework? You're going to look very close at the pattern that's there, and you're going to make nice little tiny stitches in it. And it'll look really beautiful when you're done if you copy the pattern really close. But that takes practice too. You know, somebody that's a child, say, beginning, you're not as accurate with aiming at the pattern as you would be later on, provided you were always careful all the time. And that's what I really appreciate about the queen in gold attire. That's the key. If we wanted to end up in the great company, well, get lax and get sloppy as time goes on. And I always appreciate any time you look about what the great company does or doesn't do there. That is, we want to make sure we're not doing those things and that we're striving for perfection, as our Lord Jesus told us, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that's our goal, is that perfection. And how can we get there? Well, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, who was also perfect and was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the pattern that we see in the scriptures of our Lord Jesus, his perfection, how he stood up to the trying experiences. And, you know, with much tribulation shall ye enter the kingdom. And that's the key there. What? Tribulation worketh patience. And so far, the other fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit come from the very experiences that we have. And which experiences do you draw closer to the Lord with? The easy ones or the hard ones? And so, when we're in the hard ones, don't get sloppy with the embroidery. Stay close to the Lord and the pattern, and those will be the most beautiful places then in your garment. And that's what we were just appreciating. When a difficulty that we're in gets to be extreme and is really trying our character, that's our opportunity for real fine embroidery. And that's what really helped me with the experience we're having with the computers. And the key to it typically is, if we're being persecuted for righteousness' sakes, that's one of the really good opportunities. If we're being buffeted by our enemies, that's a really good opportunity. And so when we think we're having the worst trouble is when we should have the best embroidery work done there. And that is a real encouragement to me, to have that in the forefront of our mind as we go through our experiences. Again, looking at then our Malachi 3, and doesn't this remind you of coming to the convention here? And it starts right away before you even make it to whoever's house you're at, or being with some of the brethren, anyone you happen to be with right off. And they that reverence the Lord, feared, of course, there means reverence, profound respect mingled with awe and affection, fear. The Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name. And there the L-O-R-D is all capitalized in those. So it's our Heavenly Father who is really looking. And who is it that sent one to get a bride for Isaac? Our Heavenly Father sends Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, to get a bride for his son, the special, most important jewel of all there, his son in whom he was well pleased. And then, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. This is our Heavenly Father talking again here. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And we just really appreciated, too, one of the comments from Brother Russell on spared his own son. Well, if you, your own children that are close to you, you're actually more strict with them than you are with the neighbor's kids. Why? You love them more. It almost seems backwards. But what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's the evidence that we're sons of God when we endure chastening. It's our Heavenly Father that loves us. He's polishing our character by giving us these experiences, and it's done at the hand of his son, the great lapidaris, our Lord Jesus. Just like in the tabernacle, we offer ourselves to be sacrificed. We don't do the sacrificing. The Lord, our high priest, does the sacrificing, our Lord Jesus. So being submissive is the key there to following the embroidery closely, following that pattern. We want to be submissive to the Lord's will in all things. And we all look to the Scriptures to find out what our Heavenly Father's will is. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Sanctify yourselves, and I, the Lord God, will sanctify you. We set ourselves apart for the service, and then God shows us the way. And that's why we're all here today, you know, learning all of the experiences that our brethren have had and how the Lord overruled on their behalf many times. And isn't the personal fellowship almost the time where you get the most direct examples of the Lord's direct overruling providences on behalf of each one? That's why we want to fellowship with our brethren. We learn them about them more. We see how much they're trusting in the Lord. The brethren that go through some of the toughest experiences, when you go and you're going to cheer them up, right? What always ends up happening? They cheer you up. You know, you think they have got to be in utter despair, and you're almost distressed. what am I going to say to them to encourage them? And they encourage you. And I always like the example with Job for that. Remember, he had the boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and the Scripture also said his bones burned like fire. So Satan had afflicted him on the outside and the inside. And when his comforters, or lack of comforting that they did, were with him there, you know, and he got pretty distressed with them, and he said to them, If the tables were switched and you were the one in trouble, I would be helping you. That was his attitude toward them. And what did he get? The very opportunity to do that. Because in the end, God told his comforters, he said, Job was right in how he talked about me, and you were not. And you need to offer up sacrifices and have Job pray for you, because I will hear him. And what did Job do? He prayed for his brother, or for his friends there. And then it says, and when Job finished praying for his comforters, God healed his infirmities. He was healed after he helped. They were the ones in trouble and he wasn't. And that's how it is with all of us in the narrow way. We're to help one another, build one another up in this most holy faith. And the wife hath made herself ready. So the arranging of the garments and the robes and all of that, we get to help one another in that. That's collectively the wife, the church, the 144,000 all together make themselves ready. So that's what we're all doing at convention. We could be out doing other things, automobiling or whatever, but we're here instead. And where would we like to be the best? Here. And we have the most joy sharing the truth with one another. And if we all shared exactly the same thing, we would all be just as happy hearing each other say it. And so that was one thing we learned fairly on in the narrow way. For a while, it was sort of like you needed to run across something new every time you got together. But after experiences that we had and wonderful lessons we learned, what we wanted to hear over and over again is the old, old story. That was what brought comfort like nothing else would do. And the ones who know it best like to hear it like the rest, like the hymn. And we just really, that's the wonderful thing. And another thing that happens when you embroidery stuff, if you have a cloth and you were going to, let's say, tear it apart, and you had some strength meter on it to see how strong it was, and you pull it apart, once you add all of the embroidery in there, it's a lot stronger. There's a lot more threads in there tying it together. And Brother Russell brings out real clearly the embroidering is love. And so Just real quick, through the four quarter marks, we get an idea of what's involved in developing this character of love that is the embroidery on the garment. And we want to remember that our Lord Jesus had, or he was at the mark of perfect love when he started. We'll just do this real short because that's not really the whole picture of what we're looking at. But, you know, when we first come into the narrow way, we make a consecration because we ought to. You know, look, we see the wonderful things that our Heavenly Father has done for us, the provision of His only begotten Son, not only for us, but for all of the families of the earth. And then we find out that there's the new creation. And we'll take a look at that real quick. And that's, I believe that's in Psalms 45. Verse 1 is, I always appreciate this one too. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Does that ring some bells there? There's Brother Russell writing the things that we've learned, as Brother Ed so beautifully went over in the baptismal discourse there of the sixth volume. All of the instructions of how to walk in the narrow way for the new creation. And Brother Russell doesn't leave much out in there. I mean, he even talks about finances and everything in there. And the character that we have to have. He goes over the four quarter marks twice in there. Around one page 135 and I think around maybe 260, 270 in there. Looking at them from just a little different aspect in each case. But beautifully there. And so what we've seen as we entered the narrow way, we learn what the prospective bride is. In verse 9, king's daughters were among thy honorable women, the queen, and upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And that's representing the church and the divine nature. Pure gold. Hearken, O daughter. Here's the invitation that we see from our Heavenly Father, because that's who's speaking, the King here. Hearken, O daughter. Right there, you know, it's the Heavenly Father. It's not our Lord Jesus. He's our brother. But here's the daughter. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget thine own people, Adam's house, and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And then in verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. There's you hear about, you don't usually hear anything in the world about wrought gold, but you hear about wrought iron. You know, wrought iron fences and so forth. And I thought, what kind of picture is there in that? So I thought, what's the difference between regular iron and wrought iron? It's the work that's put into it. That was a blessing to see. So wrought iron is all intricate detail and everything. And there's a few important things that need to happen if you're going to take iron and you're going to put all of these nice designs in and stuff. They really twist it around. They hammer it. They do, you know, they get all different shapes in it. Well, we're talking about the queen arrayed in wrought gold. It took a lot of work for that to happen. And who's doing that? It's our Heavenly Father making the bride for His Son, but the Son is our Lord Jesus, is the lapidarist. He's the one who's he's the refiner of gold and silver. So, and He's controlling the temperature of our experiences to burn off the dross and prepare us for the station that we'll have in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom with Him. And so the wrought iron has all of this work done to it, but, you know, stuff work hardens. So if you bend things too many times, it's going to break if it doesn't stay flexible. Appreciated that lesson with respect to our experiences with our computers and phone and stuff like that too. You know how they say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Well, we don't want to be that way, walking in the narrow way. We want to stay flexible so that we can be formed into the character likeness of God's dear Son. And so we want to be of wrought gold with the fine designs in there, but if we don't stay flexible, we might break in the process and lose the crown. And so we just really appreciated that too, realizing that the Lord, of course, is putting a lot of work into the design. You know, that's a lot of work on our behalf that the Lord is putting into each one of the little flock. What a disappointment it would be if they were broken. And so we're just thankful that, you know, we learn these things in time to try to be better at it. And so that's one of the wonderful blessings also that we got from our study here. And then on the one question, who finds these jewels? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? I mean, we have those kinds of experiences too in loving our enemies. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, like the Apostle Paul, even with his vision, he prayed to have it removed three times, and then what's he say? The Lord said no. And he said, then I shall glory in mine infirmities. So even though we have infirmities, we're still doing good to our enemies, loving our enemies and our brethren, the Lord, the truth. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people and so for himself, to make an offering for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So it's our Heavenly Father that is choosing the church. What did Jesus say? You know, I have not lost any that thou hast given me except the son of perdition, that the scripture should be fulfilled. And in John, of course, he's talking about us being one with him as he is with the Father, and it's all those whom thou hast given me. So our Heavenly Father is the one doing the selecting. But back to, so once we've appreciated that, we've seen the wedding invitation, and of course, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Romans 12, 1 and 2, there where we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, and our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Here's the writing, embroidering again. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. And so we have all of these encouragements and this invitation, and what are we going to do about it? You know, it hits us one day, as it has for our new brethren there, like, I need to give my heart to the Lord. He's done so much for me, and I've had the privilege of knowing all of these things, and so we make a full unreserved consecration. And very quickly, you know, we realize that we ought to love righteousness. We ought to love our brethren, and we ought to love our enemies. So when we're in the aspect of duty love or ought to love, he calls it the two ways in the two section in volume 6. And then gradually what happens is, well, we start really seeing and appreciating, because now we're in the holy, we have the light of the candlestick, we're beginning to really appreciate, and the scriptures are opening up to us, and we see the righteousness of our Lord and our Heavenly Father and the surety of the divine plan of the ages and the covenant in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and that it's God's pleasure to do that. You know, that's what He wants. He desires that no one would fail. You know, I would have all men to be saved and come into an accurate knowledge of the truth, Diaglet. And so that's our Heavenly Father's desire for all the families of the earth, and the privilege of the church to be of the blesser class for all the families of the earth. So we see that righteous character in our Heavenly Father. We see it in our Lord Jesus, and we desire to have it. And we're enjoined to have it too, be perfect. And so we start working on that. You know, and we gain a love of righteousness and desire to be that way. Is it easy to get that way? Do we succeed all the time when we're trying? Unfortunately, no. But we have Christ's robe of righteousness on our behalf, and we come to really appreciate that. So as we develop along toward the first quarter mark was duty love. So once you fully appreciated that, you're at the first quarter mark, and then there's a starting line in the race course, and then here's the first quarter mark, but it took development to get there. And then you are appreciating the fact that we should love our brethren, or a love of righteousness there, and so we're trying to have that developed in us. And when we reach the second quarter mark, then we have that developed in us. Well, it wasn't easy getting there. And we needed a lot of forgiveness. And so we appreciate the fact that how many times does the Lord forgive us? And how many times should we forgive others? As He said, 70 times 7. Well, just think about that a second. 70 times 7 is 490. And there's 365 days in a year. Your 70 times 7's up in a year and a third if you only ask forgiveness one time a day. So how many times have we been forgiven thus far in the narrow way? Thousands. Sometimes we get in a situation, we end up asking forgiveness 10 times in 15 minutes. And been there, done that. And the Lord forgives us because here we are. And we have the privilege of knowing the truth. We see that wonderful mercy of our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and how much... What did Jesus say? It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants you to have it. He's not trying to sift you. He's giving you experiences for you to win the prize. And so we've progressed through that, and now, you know, we start to see our brethren in a little bit different light. They were absolutely perfect when we first met them. Never, ever made a mistake. You know, they were just always sweet as pie and just glowing and perfect. Well, gee, you start noticing this little defect in this one and that one, and pretty soon you realize I'm not the only one that's had a lot of that is not good here. You know, the brethren make mistakes too. And then you start thinking about it a little bit, and you think, they've been here a lot longer than I've been here, as I look around, and they are still here. And the trials are not easy. The test is for the divine nature, and there can be no mistakes. So you start really loving your brethren even more. You have a momentary setback there when you start seeing their difficulties or, you know, and problems. But then you really start to love them because you know what they've gone through. and they're with you when you messed up, and they're with you when you did okay, and they're still here. That brings memories that overload. But am I ever glad? And we appreciate the experiences of our brethren then, too, more than we ever did before. And we love them more than we ever did before. But we see from the Lord, and then we now have developed the love of the brethren that we would die for them. And getting physically killed is not the only way you can get killed. You know, bad things can be said about our brethren, and if we stand up for them, as we should, because we know them, then that's part of the first class sufferings. That Brother Russell has an article on first, second, and third class sufferings. And first class sufferings are when you're directly suffering for righteousness' sake. And we're counted in that if we help a brother in need who is suffering for righteousness' sake and needs encouragement. And I just really appreciate that. So once we've developed the love of the brethren, we're at the third quarter mark. And so when we're at the third quarter mark in the race course, then what? We find there's one more. We need to love all the rest, which is love even for your enemies. And so we see, you know, of course you see there's lots of defects in the world out there. And I liked one thing Brother Russell said. We don't have to go around telling people that are ugly that they're ugly. That's not our job. They need a smile instead. You know, they need some encouragement. They need help. They are our kids. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And as long as we make our calling and election sure, we'll seal that fact. They will be children of our Lord Jesus, and will be the mother. He'll be the father, will be the mother for the whole world of mankind. So since they're our kids, that helped me a lot. I realized that a few years ago, and I thought completely differently about our kids then, you know, and the things they do. Because you would do more for your children than you would generally do for your enemies. Well, they are going to be our children. And now are ye the sons of God. So they're our children right now, and we will seal that when we make our calling and election sure. We should not think negative. Don't say if. And so as we learn then to appreciate the condition that our enemies are in, and where are we at on the stream of time? Mankind is on the downward path that leadeth to destruction, and there is not much left. Hence, we have a lot of difficulties too. Health difficulties to character defect difficulties and all of that as well. So here we are down in the end with them. So we'll be able to really help them. Think about that as you're doing good to those who are persecuting you and you're praying for them. We're to pray for our enemies, pray for the government, and that's our Heavenly Father's will. So the more we learn that and the will of our Lord Jesus, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. So we see that in our pattern, you know, and our Lord Jesus did that. He paid his taxes. Did he complain about it? And he encouraged others to do the same. And so we see that character in our Lord. Also, the scripture said he went around doing good. And so we're to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially to the household of faith. and we're to take care of our families. He who provideth not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there's a real strong scripture there that you want to take good care of your family. And so we want to keep the bright perspective on things. God first. And the other big one that Brother Russell emphasizes too is self last. And see, the Lord had told us all these other things that go in the middle there. And so if self is last, we're going to be pretty selfless. There's not going to be much time for self left. And after all, what is the test for mankind at the end of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? You know, whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, or not done, that you've done unto me. And the ones who have done inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. The ones who haven't are destroyed there. And aren't we supposed to do the same for our brethren? Do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. So our test, remember, one of the final tests, he says, is love of the brethren. See, how much do we love our brethren? If we're helping them make their calling and election sure, that's helping us make ours. And so we want to be as helpful as possible always to all of our brethren, encouraging them. And we're all going through hard trials and difficulties, especially the conditions that exist in the world. All kinds of things are not right. But I think more of this all the time, and I'm trying to not complain about anything. And mankind doesn't need to hear any complaints from all of us. What they need is the only thing that's their hope, the hope of the kingdom and the resurrection and the blessing of all of the families of the earth. If we can do, and Brother Russell says too, we should always be a good witness to our Heavenly Father and His plan and character, and we might even be able to say something. So it's the example that we give. If we're patient in tribulation, that's a wonderful example. And we're to be patient in tribulation, and tribulation worketh patience. That's a wonderful thing to think about too, in embroidering our robes and doing it nice, fine needlework there. We don't want to make big stitches in there, and that it won't look very nice. So when we're trying to develop patience, we need to do it as the Lord would have us to do. We just don't, oh well, so what about this or that? You know, we want to pay attention to it. And so another, the key thing then, once you've reached the fourth quarter mark of even love for your enemies, then what is the key then? Having done all to stand, and that's where we are now tested as our Lord was tested, because He was at the mark when He started. So our real test is the crystallization of character. And as is brought out in the sermon there, that is where the real embroidering starts being done, you know, when we're having experiences and we're at the fourth quarter mark. That's where the character is really tried. And the more we pay attention to the detail, the more beautiful the garment will be. And so one of the other things he mentions too, that I remember this and remember doing exactly what Brother Russell said, and he writes it like he did the same thing in that article, is when you learn to write, you know, you had this tablet, and at the top of it, it had the sentence that you were supposed to copy with the letters all drawn like they're supposed to be. And here's what usually happens with everybody. They're watching the letter up here, and of course, practice makes perfect. So if you start drawing the letters and you got the perfect pattern right here, you do pretty good. And then you start getting further down the page, you're doing the sentence, and the teacher told you to do like 10 of them. Oh, man. So you got a whole bunch of them out here. That's obviously going to take a while. Think about us in patience, possess ye yourself. So you start going down the page, and pretty soon, instead of looking up, you're looking at the line you just wrote before, so that you know the words and letters to write on that line, and they start deteriorating. Whereas, if you kept your eye on the perfect standard at the top, as you progress down the page, it should look better and better, because you've had more and more practice at drawing the same thing with the perfect pattern. So we always want to keep our eyes on the Lord. And one of the things I really appreciated is this paragraph in here, and I'm curious if anyone else can relate to this. I sure do. Thus through the age, from Pentecost down, those who have been called, accepted, and robed with wedding garment have been obliged to strive to keep their garments unspotted and oft with tears to apply for the cleansing when a spot would be seen. Their consciences are so tender on the subject that their neighbors and friends of the world and the nominal Christendom think them strange, peculiar people. They're more distressed to see one spot upon their robe than are many whose garments are filthy. But the effect upon them is a blessed one, as it develops them more and more love for righteousness and greater zeal and strength in overcoming. They are making progress, even though to themselves it may appear slow. Anybody feel like they're making slow progress? They are becoming fortified, strengthened, built up in character, in their love for whatsoever things are just, true, lovely, and of good report. Philippians 4:8. We are now referring merely to that class of called ones who ultimately will be accepted as the bride. We're not referring to those who make a consecration and are accepted of the Lord, but who fail thus to be particular about the spots and wrinkles on their robe. They'll be considered later, he said. But, you know, that's one of the wonderful things I think about conventions, and if you've been away from the brethren for a few months or so, we have a blessing of we get to visit the brethren in Muhammad usually every few months. And I always notice a difference when we go there in the brethren. They probably don't notice anything happened over the few months, but I can see it because I've been away. I don't see anything happen to me, but we see that improvements in our brethren. And that, I think, is something that's really a wonderful thing and an encouragement, and why the Lord has us get together, you know, with conventions all over, because you see the improvement in your brethren. I'm always amazed when I come here, and I rejoice in it. And you know, in the Malachi 3:17, where it says that where the Lord is making up his jewels, there's a marginal note in there. What's he call them? Call us his special treasure. And then if you look in Strong's under the words there, that also peculiar treasure. We're peculiar to the world, but a special treasure to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. And then we'd like to look at some other scriptures that really apply to what work we need to do in our garment, and that would be Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 19. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. He's tricky. And he wants to discourage you always. Don't be discouraged. Look to the Lord, who will deliver us in every experience that we have. Not one good thing hath failed of all the good things that your Lord spoke concerning you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Always keep that in mind as we're walking in the narrow way. I mean, your neighbors may do weird things to you or something like that, but who's the instigator of it? It's normally the adversary. Thoughts pop into your mind, but you don't have to entertain them. Where do they come from lots of times? From the adversary. If you didn't like them being there, you can get rid of them, but you can't keep them from popping in. And just keep on getting rid of them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And that's where being at the fourth quarter mark comes in. And one of the things that will happen when you're at the fourth quarter mark, you're going to have experiences that tempt you to not be so righteous in some circumstance that's happening. You're going to have experiences maybe with a brother here that, I can love all of the brethren except there's just this one brother. And, I can love all my enemies except there's just this one that, that they are so mean and rough. And I like what Brother Russell says about that. This will not do. And that sticks in my mind. So whatever some temptation like that comes along, think of that. This will not do. We need to love all the brethren all the time, our enemies all the time. And we don't have to love what they do. We shouldn't. We should have righteous indignation even to things that are evil. Because if we don't have that, we're not being faithful either. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. That's where our strength cometh from. How did our Lord Jesus put away the adversary with the temptations in the wilderness? There. Thus saith the Lord. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Study righteousness. Know what the righteousness of God is. That's part of what we learn in the divine plan of the ages and in God's dealings with the nation of Israel and with Christendom, with us there. We know what righteousness is because God is righteous and all His dealings are righteous. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's always a wonderful thing to be considering, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and the beauties of the kingdom when it comes. And above all, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So all of this helps in our embroidery and makes us more lovely, loving. And the embroidery is love. Always remember that. The doctrines are absolutely necessary because those are the tools that are developing us in the narrow way. But what about when we finally finish our course? We'll have all knowledge going beyond the veil, but it's love that carries with us. God is love. Be perfect, even as your Father is in heaven is perfect. We want to have that same character. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, helping each other out in the narrow way. And one of the most powerful things we can do for one another is what? Pray. Yep. That's it. The prayers of a righteous man might avail something? Availeth much. And boy, haven't we all felt the prayers of the brethren. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, as the Apostle Paul is saying here, and we could say the same for each of us, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the secret of the gospel. So it's the secret that the world doesn't know about, but that's their real opportunity for life and ours. And may the Lord add His blessing.